Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Daniel. And we're going to read chapter 7. Chapter 7, turning point in the book of Daniel. Goes from being prophetic history to being prophetic history. In fact, here in Daniel chapter 7 to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, chapter 12, we have an apocalyptic portion of the Word of God, something that deals fundamentally with visions and dreams. We've had them before in Daniel, we've seen them, but here the focus on the kind of revelation is on this apocalyptic sort of revelation, just like in the book of Revelation, which is almost entirely made up of symbolic representations of truth. That's what apocalyptic literature means, and even in the Word of God. So we'll be careful here to understand the symbols, bring out the spiritual reality, and especially the reality of the gospel. So let's hear now from the Word of God with discernment and by faith. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. There in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this, so he told me, and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up from before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Thus far we read Daniel chapter 7, which answers the question, really, beloved, what's going on in this world? Daniel 7 answers that question. Many questions we have, many questions about what's up, what's down, what's all around, what's going on here, what's going on in America, what's going on in Colorado, what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in Europe, what's going on wherever. Lots of questions born out of our understanding through the media that things are not well in this earth. And it's nigh unto chaotic in the nations, as ISIS here and ISIS there and crisis here and crisis there raise their ugly heads. And no one seems to know what's it all about or what it's coming to. Some are predicting the end anyway, but they're still saying we ought to do something before the end, before some global warming catastrophe. We ought to do something before the nuclear holocaust that is certainly in the books as far as human beings go. We ought to do something before the worldwide virus wipes us all out, or this or that or other thing destroys us all. And now, as people of God, let's come clear and let's come near to the Word of God. This has the answers. And amazingly, in the book of Daniel, the answer is given right in our text. There's chaos that's described here and monsters, children. And it can be like a nightmare. You can read it like a nightmare, except you read it by faith and then you find light and comfort. And so in the middle of this distressful situation called life, not only in these United States, but in this world, let's consider Daniel 7, the whole of it. I'm going to just take the whole of it now. And in light of the theme of all of Daniel and of this book, and the theme is this: God rules. God rules. He rules in your life. He rules in my life. He rules over the monsters. And it's a remarkable passage here of the throne room where the sovereign God is and reigns and judges. And so we need to hear this. And I find in here a great and comforting message for the church as well, which is revealed here as the church that triumphs even after the long and weary night and attacks of devils and anti-Christian kingdoms. So let's consider that this chapter is speaking of monsters, but also of Messiah, and of the saints of the Most High God. Of monsters, maybe monsters in your life, Messiah and the saints of the Most High God. Let's consider then the monsters, first of all. There's a beast, or there's four beasts described in Daniel's vision and dreams. He has this light that's shining on, and he's like semi-conscious while he's on his bed, and then he writes down the dream and he tells us the main facts, the gist of it all. And these beasts, well, there's one like a lion, but he's not quite like a lion because he has other things that lions don't have. There's one like a bear, and there's one like a leopard, and there's one I'll call a whatnot, because nobody really can figure out this beast. There's no name for an animal given to it. It's part human, part machine, part beast. Who knows what it is? It's a whatnot. So there's four of these beasts, and they're really indescribable and terrible. Now, we know of these beasts because the Bible tells us here, we got to avoid speculation. That's a very important thing to do always when you're understanding the Word of God, and also apocalyptic literature and this revelation here. But one thing we know is clear. In verse 17 tells us, these great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. The four kings. That doesn't mean necessarily that they're just the kings that are here represented by beasts, but also their kingdoms go along with the kings, as is natural. You'd expect that. And so you have these kingdoms and kings, four great beasts. It reminds us, doesn't it, for those who've been going through Daniel with your servant, of chapter 2, where there was a fourfold statue of Nebuchadnezzar that was revealed, a statue which was beast-like, I suppose, or grotesque, had a head of gold, and that was Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said. And there was a chest and arms of silver, and then there was the belly and the thighs of brass, and then there was legs and feet of iron and in clay. Very similar to these four beasts of Daniel 7, and even down to the toes in Daniel 2, there was 10 toes of this beast. There were toes, and here there's 10 horns that arise out of the last beast. And so you have a very similar dream at this time. But here, described are these kings in monstrous terms. Before, you had in the statue glittering gold and silver and things that people might desire. Wealth and power, these are symbolizing the nations and the kingdoms of that time, but as we'll see, the kingdom of the world at all times in one way or another. But here in Daniel, you have those same kingdoms, that same kingdom in general, described in monstrous terms. And I wonder if it's because of this. Nebuchadnezzar himself was given the first dream of this statue, and he was given to see all of the glitter and the gold of it. But here Daniel, the servant of God, is given to see maybe those same kingdoms, and I'll argue that they are the same kingdoms, from another point of view, from the point of view of their monstrosity as evil and destructive kingdoms that they are. So you have on the one hand kingdoms described for all their pomp and all their glory, and they seem to be worthwhile kingdoms. But here, another angle of those kingdoms is brought out, and they're really rapacious and greedy, and they're destructive, and they go and they eat up all in its path, and there's nothing good about these kingdoms described as these monsters that they are. And so we could speculate, till the cows come home, I suppose, of just exactly what these kingdoms represent. And we might be led to that because Daniel 2 gives us an answer. The first part of that statue there in Daniel 2, the head, is Nebuchadnezzar. And so we might say here that first kingdom, the lion, the king of the beast, is the kingdom of Babylon, the king of Babylon. And commentators have done that, and they've gone to say that the second beast is this bear is the Medo-Persian Empire that would follow in the 4th century BC. And then the third, which is a leopard with lightning quickness taking over all things and conquering things, represents Alexander the Great in the Grecian Empire. And they draw parallels between the quickness of the leopard and how quickly Alexander took hold of things. And they draw parallels, too, between the fact that this leopard is soon divided when it's destroyed into 4 kingdoms, even as Alexander the Great's kingdom was divided into 4 kingdoms very soon after his demise. And then on and on you can go and speculate about even that fourth whatnot kingdom of which people aren't sure what it is. But having said that, I do want to say, as we've been seeing here all along, that these kingdoms are not meant to be so pinpointed as to place and location and king and particular reign and territory. There are these 4 kingdoms which I believe, even as Daniel's vision in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's, are representative of 1 kingdom. Even as the beast statue of chapter 2 was 1 beast, different parts, head, shoulders, and so on, even so, these 4 beasts are really representative of the 1 beast and monster called the kingdom of this world. Really, it's all about what the Bible calls Babylon. From Babel the first society shaking its fist against God and making a name for man, to the Babylon of Revelation 17, which is the great whore which shall be destroyed by the Son of God, and all in between, represented by these 4 beasts and then the statue of Nebuchadnezzar as those in defiance of God. And they're monstrous in that defiance. And they are those who go by their own laws. We saw in one of our sermons the laws of the Medes and the Persians that Darius was bound to uphold, even if it meant killing a servant of the Lord. Well, the nations of this world, they have their own laws that they go by. I would call them something like the Medes and the Perversions. Those are the laws and the principles that these beasts go by. They go not by the law of God, but the law of their own convictions and their own perversities. They go by this principle: whatever is of God has to be taken out of the way. Whatever is of truth, we will have none of it. Whatever that we make, the culture of the world, whatever movie we make, it'll be a world. We'll make the stage, Hollywood will make the stage a world. And everything will be there that glitters and is gold and is attractive to people. And even the perversities of Hollywood nowadays, that is attractive to people. Everything will be there except God. And except righteousness. And except the gospel. And so you'll have tales of weal and of woe. Tales of hobbits and rings and taking over the kingdom of darkness and so on. Tales of the Force and the Force Awakening and all of that. But the whole world is underneath the gold and the silver and the bronze and the brass and the great advancements of technology, decidedly monstrous in its desire to take over this world for man and the devil. Now, this is brought out, this monstrosity of all of these kingdoms together, in that fourth whatnot, for lack of a better word, that fourth beast, whom I'll call a whatnot. You don't know what it is. Daniel didn't know what it was, but verse 7 in our text, this fourth beast is dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, had huge iron teeth, it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet, different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I was considering the horns, Daniel said, and there was another one, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, I find in this fourth beast something which is the culmination of all of the other monstrosities of this kingdoms of this world. And that fourth beast is called in the Bible the Antichrist. The beast, the person who arises at the end of time as a culmination of the progress, which is a declination of morality into idolatry of this world, he's called the Antichrist. Because look at this. The fourth beast, verse 23, is described as a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth. He's going to take over the whole thing. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against who? Against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And note this, he shall intend to change times and law, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. This, I say, is what the Bible reveals in other places as well as here, as the anti-Christian kingdom under a king, a real human personage called Antichrist. Antichrist simply means, children, someone who comes in the place of Jesus and who pretends to be a Messiah and a Savior. He comes and he's taking over the world and he's trampling. He's described here in all of his wickedness, but in other places, such as Revelation 13, he's described as a religious figure. He comes and he woos even people away from God. He wears them out to be convinced that he has something even of God about him. In whatever he's going to be providing for this world, as he takes over this world and speaks against the Most High God, he's trying to win the heart and the soul of the world, and even of those especially who confess themselves to be Christian. The young people, they're meat for this monster. The young people, they're meat for the monstrous ideas, principle of which today is love. Love has become God. Tolerance is another word for that name, love, and that idol, love. Love everybody. Love where they're at. This Antichrist as well, described in our text as changing the laws, I believe, is describing for us exactly how Paul describes the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Antichrist there is said to come as a man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, the son of perdition. Now the man of sin is literally the lawless one. Lawless one. Fits into Daniel's description of him who seeks to change the law of God. This is exactly what we see today, isn't it? It reminds us that this isn't just ancient history that's being prophesied or future history that's being prophesied of Daniel. Folks, we're in the midst of the hostile takeover of one called the Antichrist. Wherever he's really he's showing his ugly head. He's around. He's in us. Even as John said in the first century, the spirit of Antichrist is here. Well, he's here. He's changing the very fabric of society, isn't he? Changing the laws of marriage and of sexuality. Changing so that we can be free and again tolerant of everyone who has this inclination or this perversity on his mind and the next guy. Changing he is what is right into what is wrong. Calling what is wrong what is right, even as Jesus said. In the end time, they're gonna convict you and they're going to persecute you because you say God's word is right and they say God's word is wrong. Wrong. You see, living in this pluralistic society like we do in America and basically in most places of the world is becoming increasingly pluralistic except for this. You can worship a God, you can worship that God, but you cannot worship the Christian God because the Christian God says, I only am God. Now, Daniel got thrown in the lion's den for that. And now, when he beholds this fourth whatnot, now we know who he is, anti-Christian beast, he's trembling in his boots, as it were. Repeatedly, the reaction of the servant of God, Daniel, to this fourth beast is he's shaking. He's trembling. Daniel is. Daniel, who survives the lion's den, is now shaking in his boots and trembling because of the ferocity of this beast and the power and the grip that he has and the iron teeth and the claws of brass and so on. He's afraid, as it were, for his life and wondering how in the world can anything survive the clutches and the claws and the trampling of this beast. And we might wonder as well. And I hope you're wondering. That's understanding the trial of this time. And that's something we try to communicate to the children of this church and wherever we can find the generation that's coming up. We live in troublous times. And yes, indeed, they are the times that try men's souls. And the soul of your religion. Antichrist is increasingly insisting that we wear his mark. 666, Revelation, the mark of the beast. Everybody's looking for marks. What are 666? What is that? I believe it's simply this. The mark of the Antichrist is simply ungodliness. And the Antichrist wants you to be as ungodly as he is. Maybe with a form of religion, you can hang on to that. But with none of this religion that says Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the Word of God. None of that. The mark of the Antichrist is a life that goes with tolerating all sorts of things and then going after all sorts of things because the standard has become not the Word of God anymore, but yourself. And so the Antichrist seeks to change the laws, as the text says here in verse 25, and he seeks as well to change or intend to change the times. And I don't know what that means. I don't know if anybody does, except that he wants power. He wants control over the weather, over the climate, over the findings of science, and over this and that. He's seeking to be God. It's a scary world. It's a fearsome nightmare of the world. If only we had eyes to see, but also this. And this is probably the greatest text in all of Daniel. There's a throne room. Daniel 7, 9 and following. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued, came forth from before him, this Ancient of Days. Thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were open. And then the one with the pompous words which the horn was speaking, that beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then there was this one like the Son of Man, verse 13, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Well, what is this? What is this? Well, this is the word. This is the word of the rule of God over the monsters, over the kingdoms, over the one entity, the anti-Christian beast, God over all, described here as the Ancient of Days. White hair, white like wool his garments, and fiery stream proceeding from the throne room, and a throne, as it were, with wheels, and they're on fire, and there's myriads of angels, or whoever they are, creatures at his feet, and to do his bidding. God ruling and more through one who's called the Son of Man, or more accurately, one like the Son of Man. And to him is given the dominion on the behalf of the Ancient of Days. What a remarkable picture here of the triune God. Remarkable. The Ancient of Days and his mediator Son. Wonder if that's why Jesus loved to call himself the Son of Man. Oh, he called himself other things, but especially that. You know how many times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man? 69 times. Favorite name for himself. 12 times in the book of John, the Son of Man. People have wondered why Jesus loves that name, why he's called the Son of Man. Well, certainly for two reasons, to show he's man. To call someone, according to the Hebrew language, a son of something was to describe that something. A son of wealth would be a wealthy person. A son of man is human. Certainly, to show that he comes in the flesh and that he's God with us, and he's here to empathize as well. But Son of Man does also speak of his divinity. He's the Son of Man, not an ordinary one. As we see in the rest of the Gospels and the entire New Testament, and even here, he's one who comes with clouds of heaven, and he comes to the Ancient of Days in the communion that they have. Even as in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, here is described the communion of Word and Father, Son and Father, here in the rule, and in the rule that is at once over all. And for the second is a rule of judgment. And for the third is a rule of salvation for the people of God's good pleasure. It is striking that, again, Jesus calls himself Son of Man. And often, I think, frustrates people. He's asked if he's Messiah, for example, by Caiaphas. And he says, yes, I am. But then he quickly goes on to say, and hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's referring right to Daniel 7. What an amazing thing. Messiah goes back to that apocalyptic passage in Daniel and says, this is who I am, pointing to his pre-existence as that Son of Man in the prophecy of Daniel, pointing to his glory, pointing to the fact that he's the mediator, pointing to the fact that he's with God on the throne and ruling on his behalf. And this is exactly, precisely, most definitely what we need to know in this chaotic times. And that leads to my final point here, beloved. The center of the vision is the vision of God. And when you come to church, it's to hear that vision of God. It's to hear that brought out by the servant of the Lord, entrusted to your care and to your ministry. And that brought out in light of the whole of the Bible. God is on the throne. And there's monsters. And they're going to be destroyed. And the monstrous manifestation of the Antichrist is going to be destroyed, and the devil will be cast into the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, and he will suffer the punishment of God Almighty forever and ever. See, the books are open. The books are open. And it is striking and so comforting that when those same books are open, look at verse 21, the Ancient of Days comes, a judgment is made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. That's something sinner. People are identified here as saints of the Most High God. This can be discouraging for us. We can see, you know, that's not us. Saints of the Most High God? How about sinners in our wretched existence? Just like the monsters, we've gone after them. We have monstrous videos at home. We have monstrous inclinations. We live and Christ is our confession, but his cross we do not bear. How about you? Is that you? We live as those who will give the word some credence and will take heed to it in times of trouble so we can be helped. When we need Christ in a foxhole, we'll pray to him. But what about the other times? What about all the times we're to give thanks and so much of the time we're just grabbing for something else and we're not thankful for what we have? What about all the times when we're so prayerless? And that's the last thing we do. You see, I believe we're unwitting victims of anti-Christian things and influences in our life. It is striking here that the persecution in verse 21 of the Antichrist, the horn who makes wars of the saints, is described as literally his wearing them out. Here in my New King James, prevailing against them. But wearing them out is literally the word. And that's exactly what's happening, isn't it? The city of God, the church, is described as a city besieged on every side. Not only described in literature, wonderful godly literature that's written about the Bible, but in the Bible. We are a city besieged on every side. Jerusalem, which is above on this earth. Here we are, and on every side. On every side, the devil is waging this war of attrition. If it's not by the tooth and the claw, he'll just wear us out. And he'll hold out before the walls of our families. And the citadels of our souls will hold out to us trinkets and good things, which in themselves may not be wrong, but which will be that which we purchase to the cost of our souls because we get into it too much. The good things of the earth and the world becomes our God. And hearing from the world, far more important than hearing from the Word of God. He wants to wear us out, if not batter down the walls. He wants us to think that in the church of Jesus Christ and with just preaching and just the ordinary things of grace, he wants us to think that in that walled city, you're so in a box. You really don't have much. Think outside the box. Go to where it's fun and you can be free from your parents' constraints. Go to where the lie will set you free. That's what they're saying to us. And all we see, we need to man the walls once again. And watchmen, elders, you need to watch the walls, guard the walls of your own soul, and I do too. And love Jesus. And promote the love of Jesus among the lambs, because that's all we are. Saints of the Most High God are lambs and sheep, very vulnerable. But thanks be to God, we have a shepherd on the throne, rules with a rod, rules with a scepter of a shepherd who's the king. That's the God of Daniel. And that's the God who's revealed here, and he's revealed in these latter days to us, people of God, as our shepherd God. And what he's saying is, and reminding us is that we have the kingdom, and ours is now the kingdom. There's a striking description of this when the devil and his times are cut short and the saints he is destroyed and destroyed forever. Then the kingdom, verse 27, and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. First time in the Bible that the glory of the saints is described in such a way. You see, there's the glory of Jesus, and he has the kingdom. And the glory of Jesus is that he shares it with the subjects. We are given the dominion. We are given the honor. We are given the rule and the scepter to overcome the world by faith. Now, this ought to say something to us in these latter days. Church of Jesus Christ, don't huddle behind the walls. Go out and claim the world for Christ. That's the call here. Because you see, they have kingdoms. Theirs is one nasty kingdom. But we have the kingdom, the real rule of God, the real blessings and treasures that are lasting and everlasting. We have the Messiah, who though he was trampled underfoot by the devil, as it were on Calvary's tree, in his suffering and death is victory. And now he goes forth conquering and to conquer, riding the white horse, and we, the church, with him. Here's the message of Daniel. Here's the message of the gospel. Jesus rules, and we with him, conquering sin, going into the pits of this world and claiming the lost for Jesus' sake. People of God, what a message, no nightmare, but a great gospel revealed here. One like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. In the fullness of the time, when he rose to the right hand of God and he received the kingdom, the authority, and the dominion forever. That's our Savior. He's the King. Submit to him. Rejoice in him. Sing praises to him. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we do pray that you would bless the stammerings we have made and heard this morning. May it be for conviction and for power in our lives to have done with the lesser things of this world and to be the Christian nobility, holding our heads high with attitudes that become those who believe in the Word of God and who hope against all hope in the things that you have prophesied, the things which shall surely come to pass. May we be comforted, Lord, and come away from this worship service with gladness in our hearts, the power of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, and the purpose now, we and our children, to serve you with all our life. Amen.